know if I just get really tired or really nervous beforehand, and then it kind of relaxes afterwards, but it was definitely a great evening. I hope all of you got to enjoy it as well. If you would do me a favor and join me in prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for this day, this wonderful day that you've given us to worship you and to come together and enjoy the fellowship with one another. Lord, thank you for the safe travels you've granted to all of those who are on different parts of the world, and we pray that you'll allow them safe travels again, all of us, as we go throughout our week. Lord, please allow me to speak boldly tonight and to say what you've placed in my heart. Please allow us all to be open and receptive and to learn from these endeavors, and I pray that we can present these to other people who may not know you, Lord, and they can find you through us. Lord, thank you so much for all the blessings you've given us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this morning I spoke a little bit about patience, and I kind of wanted tonight's lesson to follow in line with that fairly well. I want to talk tonight about the difference in division and unity, and how we can be a little different but still be unified. I think the best title I can come up with was Unique But Unified, to represent the differences we all have, but how it can make a strength into us. A fisherman, well, several fishermen, tax collectors, a physician, and then a treasurer. A lot of these things kind of sound really random, but if you look at what the apostles did for an occupation that we know of, that was a lot of them. Several we have no idea what they did. It was never mentioned, or at least we don't know about it recorded in history. But it's kind of interesting to me to see how much of a different background a majority of these people had. But they were able to come together and be unified through Christ. I think the Bible definitely supports us in being a unified option. If you turn over to 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, we get kind of a short verse that talks about unity. But most of the verses about unity are really straightforward. Not a whole lot of a guessing game to that. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a human mind, or a humble mind, excuse me. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to you this is you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." So we can see that Peter here is telling us to be unified. If we turn back over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10 through 17, he says, "I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you say, 'I follow Paul,' or 'I follow Apollos,' or 'I follow Cephas,' or 'I follow Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied about its power." He urges them here to be, that have no divisions among you, that they all agree, and that they be united in the same mind and same judgment. And I think we can all agree those are great points. What I want to focus on tonight, though, is not necessarily being unified as an option, but how we can take each other's differences and become more unified because of them, and grow stronger because of those differences. I think too many times people outside of religious angle tend to see that and think, well, you want everybody to be exactly the same. You want to take away all kinds of distinguishing features, things that make us different and unique. And that's a huge disadvantage to some people, because they see that and don't want to lose their individuality. And that's not what I think they're saying at all. But we'll get closer into that in a little bit. If you'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, just some more verses that support the unity that we need to have. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." what I like about this verse is it shows that we're his workmanship. We're not a product of our own labor. We're a product of Christ. Special at the same time. Like, no piece of pottery made by a potter is going to be exactly the same. I think Christ and God envisioned for us to be different. Wanted us each to be unique in our own way, not to conform to a single act or one thing across the entire spectrum, but that each of us is different, and each of us is uniquely and wonderfully made. As a family of Christ, I feel like we should be unified together, but I'm sure each of you can think of your own families and see differences amongst you and your siblings, or you and your parents, or you and your cousins. You're not going to be exactly the same, but you share a lot of the same features, right? I mean, you can probably see yourself in a lot of your family. I know I can. I'm undeniably my parents' child, and I'm undeniably my brother's brother. There's no way you could mistake us as being other than that, much to my chagrin. Sometimes I wish I could to put that away, but I can't. I'm very much a distinguishing feature of my family. But I feel like God wants us to learn from our family so that we can be unified and appreciate each other's differences, and through those differences, learn and become stronger as a family. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. A lot of our verses are going to come from 1 Corinthians. So if you want to kind of keep a marker there, it'd probably be easier. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 11, says, "Now there are various or varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing by the same Spirit. To another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another the ability to distinguish between spirits, to another various kinds of tongues, and to another the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills." Here we see that God is giving these different skills to different people based upon their own needs or their own what they are able to do. I think in the grand design of things, of course, we talked about the body in the scripture reading in the beginning, and we're going to get to that. But Christ, to clear up all confusion, does not want us to become carbon copies of each other. I think he wants us to have a unified mind, have the same belief, be this on the same foundation, but each of us are going to have different skills that help to empower and to spread his word, to grow and to help develop other people. And I think it's because of those factors that we can take pride not only in our brothers and sisters, but also help us to reach out into the community, reach out into our world, and find more brothers and sisters to bring with us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you will move down the chapter, verses 12 through 27. We're going to be reading a little bit again of the scripture that we read earlier, but I want to kind of go a little farther. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 27. "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit you were all baptized in the one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? And as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again to the head, to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on these parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the parts that lack it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ, and individually members of it. So we see this verse and we see that God again put all of us in the spot we need to be for a reason. And so in unity, I think we can find that instead of looking at other people's differences with contentment or jealousy, being able to appreciate other people's differences and being able to learn from those things will make us stronger. Again, the hand cannot say to the eye, I have no need of you. We can't say to another part of the body, I don't need you. And those people that have lost limbs and have lost body parts through some method will tell you, those that I've spoken to, it's odd. It's sometimes like you can feel that it's there, but it's not there. And it does cut down your function. As much as we want to say handy capability, and I'm all for handy capability, being able to provide for oneself, even if you are a handicapped, you can't say that it's not lacking something. Not to say that they're not any less of a person. I'm just saying they are lacking a part of their body that has to be difficult for them. In the same way, it would be difficult for us as a body of Christ if we were just to lose one part of our body. And in the same way, appreciating what the hand or the eye can do and being able to say, you know what, that's a really cool skill. Maybe for you it's public speaking. You know, they really speak well. That's really great. Maybe it's doing those little things like sending cards, making phone calls, being sociable to people, showing people that you care. You know, some people, that's the biggest struggle they can ever find is doing that. And being able to appreciate and learn from those people that do it exceedingly well. That's something I've always admired in people, is being able to appreciate someone and then learn from that person so that they can further develop those skills. Because while we may have a main focus that's one of our better attributes, I think we still need to be improving our other attributes. And that's kind of like I was talking about this morning with patience, is that there were several fruits of the Spirit. There were several things that he said to add unto this, you know, add unto virtue this. We need to be adding to ourselves as we progress throughout life. We need to be able to add these skills, and maybe not do them as well as the original ear could. I'm not asking you to be able to do things as well as the person that you're watching, but you're able to add some of those abilities to yourself. You're able to take what a person can do to cheer someone up and learn a little bit from it. I'm kind of in a transition point in my life right now where I don't really know where I'm going to end up. I know I kind of want to live in Arkadelphia, and I know some of the congregation that's there, but I could be in several different congregations before the end of my life. I want to make sure that if I end up in another congregation, so taking it from the grand scheme of the body of Christ as an entirety to each individual congregation's body, that, you know, I've learned a lot of wonderful, great things from the people here. I want to be able to take some of those things with me when I go. And that way, if I end up somewhere else and there's a need that needs to be met, I can try my best to fill that need. It may not be what you're used to doing. It may not be your strong point. You may be an eye. Maybe they already have a couple more eyes. You know, maybe they're really lacking a hand. Not to say that you should just fill that role automatically, but test yourself. You know, test your limits. Like I was talking about earlier with the patient sermon, being able to put test that muscle out. Test that weight muscle that is of patience. Put your other muscles to the test as well. Try your best to flex those muscles that may not get used as much. Or learn from those people that can do it really well. And that way you can say, like, you know, I'm not an expert at being a hand, but I did learn a little bit. I can do some stuff to help out in this area until maybe somebody better comes along. Or until that gets developed more and more until you become a really good hand. I hope I'm making sense in some form or fashion, but I'll move on just in case I'm not. We look through, if you turn over to Psalms 133, this is one that I think gets tossed around a lot in fraternities, if it's the one I'm thinking is correct. Psalms 133, in verse 1, "Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." I know my fraternity had this, even though having no religious backing at all. Amazing how verses like that find its way into society, isn't it? But it is good. We know that it's good for us to dwell in unity. We know it's good for us to dwell in a unified fashion. And I know that God wants us to be that way. And like I said before, I know God wants us to be able to learn from one another. I always think about the first century church over in Acts. In Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it talks about they had all things in common. And a lot of people, again, look at that and think, that means they didn't have any differences. But I don't think that's the case. I think all things were common to them. Like, all things were shared amongst them. They shared the same beliefs, but I'm sure there had to be some kinds of arguments that went on amongst them. I'm sure there had to be some kind of disagreement as time went on amongst certain things. And I know we can all see that. No matter how close of a friend you may have in this life, there had to be something that you disagree on. There had to have been some kind of thing that maybe rubbed you the wrong way. So in unity, I don't feel like it's meant to be. There won't be any hard times. I don't think unity means there won't be any arguments or struggles. I think unity is being able to put those differences aside and say, you know what? We agree upon the foundation. We agree upon Christ and that he died and rose again for our sins. We agree upon the things that matter. And so many little issues that we turn into huge issues really aren't that important. I always like to point out that just because we're unified, again, means we can have differences and we're probably going to have arguments. Like, I was talking with Michael about it earlier today, and he was talking about how Paul and Peter had, you know, words. I love to read it. Over in Galatians chapter 2, we'll get the full story from there. Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14 says, and this is Paul talking, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before men, or certain men, came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" I do believe that they were in unity. I think they had the same original thought in mind to serve Christ. But in that unity, they were able to address each other's weaknesses and address things that were wrong. I think a lot of how they handled that was important as well. And the fact that being addressed, Peter didn't immediately say, "You know what, I'm not doing this anymore. If you don't think I'm right, I'm going to leave." Peter was able to take that criticism in stride and recognize that he messed up and change. And I think with unity, even in family units, you can think about it. In the family, you're going to have arguments. If your family doesn't have arguments, tell me how. I need to know. In this situation that I'm in life, where I'm kind of up in the air, I think the most stressful day I've had last week was trying to look for houses with my parents. I'm sorry, it's the truth. We had a very stressful moment because I was like, which one's the best house, which one's not? And we all had different ideas of what was best and what was not best. It was just a very stressful situation, but at the same time, our goal was the same, to get me a house. Or at least find me a place to stay. It doesn't have to be a house. But our unity was there. We were unified in a fact. We know what we wanted. But there were some minor differences there that caused some clashing. And we were able to kind of work through those things. I still don't have a house yet, but that's beside the point. There are going to be times when you have arguments. There are going to be times when, even in unity, you find some disagreements. But I know that proper unity is going to allow us to be able to discuss those things out, and we're going to be able to grow and learn from it, as opposed to just shutting things down and saying, well, if it can't be my way, then I'm hitting the highway. I think we turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 11 through 17. Colossians, not Galatians, excuse me. Colossians chapter 3, verse 11 through 17. "Here there is no Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one of the complaint against another, forgive each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so that you may also forgive. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you are called in one body, and be thankful. I feel like he's giving us a message of how to be unified in these verses. How to strengthen our bonds as brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet be able to live with one another. He starts out by saying, you're no longer different. You're no longer Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised. There's no longer an issue between those things because you're all in Christ. And he recommends them to put on God's, as his chosen ones, compassionate hearts, kindness, these things that are going to help unify us. If we don't have these compassionate hearts, if we're not kind, if we're not patient, you're less likely to be unified. You're more likely to cause division. Bearing with one another. I love how it says that. Sometimes you have to bear with people. Sometimes people bear with you. I know y'all bear with me. This morning, I went over a little bit of time. Many of y'all probably didn't even notice, but it happened. I know you have to bear with people. And you're going to have to bear with brothers and sisters from time to time. But know that you can still have unity through those processes. Forgiving each other as the Lord forgave you. Keeping that in mind, because it's so easy to get caught up in things that, I can't believe they did this. I can't believe they said that. How dare they? Really, if you think about it, how dare you for not forgiving? And I'm telling you, I wore my steel-toed boots tonight, by the way. I should have warned y'all. I'm really bad about that. I've had those moments where I'm like, this is stupid, and I can't believe they said that, and that's not nice, and I don't like that. But at the same time, I'm not willing to forgive. Really, the shoe's on both feet when it comes to the fact that we're both wrong in some form or fashion. I think a lot of times unity is setting aside our pride and being able to accept differences, but also ask for forgiveness and give forgiveness when it's asked for, even when it's not asked for, to be able to keep ourselves pure and holy. I love how he says, above all, put on love. Like I said this morning, I definitely believe that love has a lot to do with patience, and patience a lot to do with love. Love is that thing that binds. He said, binding it all together. Love brings it together. So love will put together your patience. Love will put together that unity and keep us strong when times get tough. Will give us the support and the love and the energy we need to bear with one another. It's not going to be easy sometimes. There are going to be times when it's difficult. Just like with patience this morning, there's going to be times when it's hard to keep unity together, when it's difficult to remain together. But just like a loving relationship, Christ wants this to work. You have to want it to work. You have to be willing to work at it to work. Now, I heard the last time I heard statistics, it's probably went up by now, but half of all marriages end in a divorce. That's sad to hear, y'all. But I feel like our marriage to Christ should never have that statistic. Our marriage to Christ has to be worked at, and by relation, our family to each other, being in Christ, has to be worked at. It may not always be easy. It may not always fit the way we want it to. But we've got to be willing to work with each other. We've got to be willing to give the extra mile when it's asked of us, and even when it's not, be prepared to go the distance to keep that together. Turn back over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. Talks about building up the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for all the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fulfillment of God, of the fullness of God, excuse me, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking in the truth and love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, the Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together at every point with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. There's a lot to take in there. We start out with him talking about the unity, how there's one body, one Christ, one baptism, one hope. All of these things are just one. There is no other. There's only one option. And we are all in the same one. A house divided against itself cannot stand. We've got to make sure that we're focused on the same goal. And then he begins to say that he gave all these things to us, these apostles, these prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, the shepherds, to equip us for the work of ministry, for building up the body. It's not just the fact that we have to build up ourselves, but by building up ourselves and working together with other people, by learning these skills, by appreciating others, by being supportive, we're not only building ourselves, we're building up Christ's body. We're building up that body of love and that family that we need to be able to do. Because if we don't build ourselves up, the world's certainly not going to build us up any more than it already does. The world's aiming to tear us down very, very quickly. We're not going to be able to withstand all the things that are against us if we're not able to build ourselves up. If we're not aiming to build up that body each and every time we come together, each and every time you see a fellow member of Christ, being able to love and support them, being able to help them, learn from them, assist them in any way we need. That we no longer be children. Talks about going into the fullness of Christ. As children, we can only do so much. I mean, I loved being a kid, but there's only so much I could do. I'm probably a lot more effective now than I'm like 22. Yeah, 22. I have to think a little bit. I'm able to do a lot of different things. I'm able to help other people out in different ways. And Christ is saying we don't need to be children forever. Because we'll be tossed to and fro by waves, carried across by all different things. We won't be firm. We won't be able to stand solid. Speaking the truth in love, rather, we are to grow up in every way. We are to grow. So often we forget to grow. We kind of get in. We get our feet settled. You know, we're Christians. Now we've made that step. And then we never do anything. We never develop and grow in Christ. We're still being fed with milk. And it's hard to get into the meat of what's going on. Push yourselves. Challenge yourselves. You can probably all think back to the time when you considered yourself an adult. You know, maybe it's when you got your first house. Maybe when you got your first like legitimate career job. Maybe it's when you met your wife or your husband and got married. Maybe when you had your first child of your own. But you can think of those times. In this family, in this church, we need to step up and be adults. We need to step up and prove that we have grown, that we are farther along today than we were yesterday in our path that leads to heaven. In walking in that straight and narrow way, we need to be able to see growth. And you're not going to see it on a day-to-day basis, most likely. I always like to picture it back when I was a little kid and you had those little peas that you'd plant in the cups in kindergarten. And every day you come in and want to see it, and you watch it all day long during class to see how much it grew. And you really couldn't tell it much different during the day. You know, like, if you kept staring at it, you wasn't going to see, like, grew an inch. I'm watching you plant. You know, you never had that kind of moment. But the next day when you came in, it would grow, like, 2 inches. The next week when you came in, it started out being just a seed, and now it's a full-blown plant. I think you'll be able to see it like that, just like patience this morning. You may not see it on the day-to-day. You may not see it in the moments when it counts, but looking back a year, looking back from when you first became a Christian, you'll see some growth. Continue to grow. Because the more you grow, the more we can all grow. We can help each other to grow. We can develop as a family. Because it's not going to be something you do just by yourself. I've grown from a lot of people. Every person that God's put in my life has helped me in some form or fashion if I'm able to see it. And sometimes I'm not able to see it till long after the fact. And then I realize that was very good plan, God, good plan. Let's see how it is now. And from so many of you, I've learned so many things. Be there for other people. Be willing to learn from people, even when it seems like you couldn't learn anything. From those people that I decided ahead of time I wasn't going to learn anything from, generally those are the people that taught me the best lessons, that I learned the most from, people that I was kind of dismissive and didn't think I'd have anything to learn from. Those were the people that I ended up learning some really great things from. And then there's some times where you expect to learn really great things and it's just like, you know, you've already figured it out. Or if you're talking to the wrong person. No, but there's always going to be something you can learn from each person that you meet. So take time to get to know people. And what's sad is sometimes we don't even know the people that are in our body. I always feel really ashamed, especially when I was here as an intern. There would be some people that I'd walk up and be like, hey, how you doing? I'm James. And they're like, oh, it's cool. I've been here like every week for the last 4 weeks. And I'd be like, oh, huh, well then, sorry about that. You know, like, it's just awkward. But you got to get past that, you know? I mean, I learned the right people that came here a lot, and I was like, oh, sorry, my bad. I've either been at the front, I missed you, or I've been gone every weekend, missed you, apologies. You know, get a chance to know everybody a little better outside of church, outside of the church building, I should say. Get to know each other as family. Be there for people. Get involved. Like, earlier this morning, I read the verse, talked about when everyone rejoices, when someone's rejoicing, we rejoice. When someone's sad, we're sad. Be able to know those people on a deeper level. Know those people on a personal level, because it means a lot more to you when someone's hurting that you know. And as a family member, as our brothers and sisters in Christ, we should know. Turning over to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, I'm going to wrap it up about here. In Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, it talks again about each person having a different gift, each person having something they're responsible for, but I like the way it phrases it in Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 8 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to be, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to your faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. We see, again, the differences that he's describing. All focused on Christ. All focused on growing his body. On saving souls. But with different gifts. Think about your gift. Think about what makes you, you. Think about what you're able to do. Maybe somebody else can't. And then think about the gift that you want to have. Or that you admire in somebody else in this congregation. And then act on it. It says here, you know, do these things to the best of your ability. I love when he's talking about if prophecy in proportion to your faith, if service in your serving, if that's what you're good at, do it. But be ready to teach somebody else or help somebody else that may want to learn about that. Again, never settle for what you think is your best. Always try to develop those skills that you think will help you out later on. Because I know for a reason, God's put everybody in your life that's there. And if you can afford to learn what those people have to offer you, you might be able to help somebody else later on in life because of what you've learned in that. Overall, I just want you to learn from Christ. If we can learn from each other, we're going to see Christ in each other. You're going to see a bit of Christ through actions of someone else. In faith and in love and hope and kindness. In those characteristics where you see Christ, be appreciative, learn from them, and try to develop them in yourself. I know that you'll be blessed because of it. I know there will be times when you'll look back and say, I'm so glad I was able to learn from this person that God put in my life for a reason. But if we don't take the time out of our busy day to sit down and think about it, or time out of our lives to get to know someone that maybe we didn't think we had time for in the beginning, we'll miss it. That'll be really sad to say that we had access to all these wonderful things, all these wonderful people, and never took the time to get to know them. I think a lot of times we refuse to learn because we use kind of the Moses excuse, where God's talking to Moses and he's like, I want you to speak to Pharaoh. And Moses is like, no, not me. He's like, I don't speak well. Speaking's not my thing. It's not my skill. I'm not a mouth. I'm more of like an ear, maybe an eye. God's like, I'll give you somebody. Yeah, it's cool. You can use him. And he gave him someone to learn from. Now, do I think that he was an excellent speaker after that? Probably not. I mean, it's difficult for us to learn skills that we're not naturally inclined to. But I think he was able, first of all, to say, this is someone right next to you that has this skill that you say you don't have. Learn from them. Use them to help you in your path, but learn from them. I think he was made better because of that, and we can see the ramifications of those actions that God put in order that you may not have ever been able to do before. If Moses just said, no, I think I'm fine, even with Aaron, I think I'm okay. Nope, I pass, please. Or just send Aaron, you know? Why don't you just send Aaron? But instead, he was able to say, okay, I got you, Lord. If you want this to happen, this is what will happen. And he was able to learn from it and build up his own strength. And because of that, I mean, we see all the ramifications of that throughout the Bible, of his successes, his failures, how he was able to learn, and sometimes how he wasn't. But I know that's what you need to do. It's what we all need to do, and it's a struggle. But I pray that you'll be able to put forth effort in this week and throughout your life of getting to know those people that have skills, get to know every person, really, because every person has something they can teach you. Again, being able to see Christ in others, I think, is a key component that I love. Being able to see Christ in my brothers and sisters is very encouraging to me because it gives me hope for a future. For those of you who may be struggling with your purpose, maybe you don't know about Christ and his love. Maybe you don't know about his plan for you. I'm here to tell you he's got one. It may not be what you want. May not be how exactly you plan, like we talked about this morning, but he does have one. And you can definitely gain that tonight. The water is prepared for you, just plain old water. But baptism is the key that allows us to access the gift that God has given. Maybe you know about baptism, and again, Sunday night usually is the cream of the crop, so to speak. You probably heard this 1,000 times before. But I know that each of you has a gift and a skill that you're able to share. Please don't hide that gift. Please make every effort to have that gift work for the fullness of Christ. Build yourself up. Build up the body. And by doing so, I'm sure we'll add members upon members to it. If you need anything at all, any prayer request, any kind of help at all, please don't hesitate to ask. Just please come forward as we stand and as we sing.